Today on The Balanced Word.
Every one of us are in the process of healing. Healing from things that other people have done to us, but especially healing from things that we've done ourselves. We're healing from the damages of sin. The sin is forgiven immediately, but the effects carry on, and every one of us needs to receive a healing from God to work through all of these effects.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early. Wake up my hand and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
We've all done things that we're ashamed of, things we'd later regret. Some choose to try and sweep it under the rug and pretend like it never happened, while others buy into the blame game and blame everyone but themselves for their actions. Today on The Balanced Word, we uncover the right way to react to sin in our lives. As you may know, King David blew it big time. He committed adultery, tried to cover it up through murder, and then tried to hide from it. Well, David eventually came around and confessed it. We turn to Psalm 51 today, which is a prayer of David at this time in his life. Pastor Dave Rolfe is going to point out the damage that sin does, as well as the process of being healed even after your sins have been forgiven.
The fact that God will forgive you immediately for any sin that you confess means that it's safe to be honest. So is that really true in our lives? Is that really true in our church? Do we foster the kind of an environment that makes it safe to be honest? And I'd suggest a lot of times we really don't. We instead encourage people to just cover up. Look, keep that to yourself. Yeah, you can do that. Just don't tell anyone. God wants truth. And when we sin, it's the beginning steps to compromising our whole sense of integrity. And you can be just so righteous as far as everyone else is concerned, but if you're a phony deep down in your heart and you won't admit it, then you have been so stained and damaged by sin that even though God forgives you, you're not dealing with that in a way that allows you to be honest and real. I mean, what if, and the church should be this way for sure, that anybody could just say, boy, I really messed up this week and I did this. And people would just say, like Nathan said to David, and God has put away your sin. You've been forgiven. That's at the very core of who we are as Christians. And at the core of Christianity has to be the truth. It has to be honesty. But when you excuse sin and when you allow sin to fester in your life and it just keeps going and you're not dealing with it, not only do you find yourself feeling stained deep down in your heart, not only do you find yourself in a situation where you're blind to the effects of your sin, but ultimately you compromise that which is most important to you. Your integrity, who you really are, you don't even know anymore because your truth is gone. Jesus Christ makes it perfectly safe to be perfectly honest. But if we don't choose to do that, we become more and more damaged. And so we just feel like, oh, I don't even know myself anymore. I feel like I've been playing such games that it's just not happening. Sin does that. It's one of the unfortunate things about sin. But remember, with all of these things, this is also the process of healing after sin, after forgiveness. The first step is to receive his forgiveness. But then we still have to work through these things. And you know, if you aren't having any of these struggles that David is having, that he is praying that God will deal with, look again, because these are the effects of sin. These are some of the reasons why sin is a bad idea, because although it will be immediately forgiven when you confess, yet the damage continues, and it does for all of us, and we all need this sense of being cleaned and being forgiven. You desire truth in the inward part. He wants that. And then you go on in verse 8, and he says, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. And then skip over to verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. The next thing that David brings before the Lord is his joy. He's noticed that although he knows he's forgiven, he's just not as happy as he was before. And I'm sure his joy was going before he confessed. That's one of the immediate signs. But as we've talked about before, Nehemiah made it so clear when he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If we don't have joy, we don't have strength. And David realized, even though I've been forgiven, I feel like I've had the joy sucked out of me. I feel like I'm just not sensing that excitement about God, that love for him and the love for life. I look out and I feel like everything just looks gray. Everything just looks flat and uneven. And it's just, I'm missing, food doesn't taste good to me anymore. And something that's exciting isn't, you know, the Dodgers winning by a walk-off home run in extra innings, it just leaves me flat. Because when we aren't right, when we're dealing with the healing that God wants to do in our lives, a lot of times joy is one of the immediate results that nothing really feels that way anymore. Now, that doesn't mean that when you don't have joy, you're in sin. Sometimes people act like if you don't have joy, you're in sin. No, not necessarily. Sometimes it's something from the past that still needs to be healed that's causing that joy to fall. So David is just crying out, and God, restore the joy. Get me back to a place where I can feel just with that vitality and energy that comes from a life that's on fire, that's just great. Restore that joy. It's something that we need to pray often and work on and process a lot of times, because when we get soiled by this world through our sins and the sins of others, quite often one of the side results is the joy is just missing. That doesn't mean you're doing something wrong. It just means you need to go to him and receive healing for that which, whatever it was that brought you to the point where, it's just a drudgery every day. Restore the joy of your salvation. Create a clean heart in me. He just wants to refresh us and allow us to start over. Now, in verse 9, he says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And then in verse 11, don't cast me away from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. The other thing that was happening to him, and it happens to us, through various failures that we experience and things that we go through in our lives, is that we feel like God's far away. Now, the feeling of God being far away from you is always an illusion. God is always close to you. He doesn't go anywhere. He's everywhere. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you actually have the Holy Spirit inside you. So he's as close as you can get. But what David's feeling here is, man, I feel like I'm just about to lose your presence. And I'm afraid that you're taking your Holy Spirit away. The Holy Spirit who gives us the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace. The Holy Spirit who works in us and through us using gifts of the Spirit to make us useful to others and help us to just experience the vitality of a walk with him. When we're healing from our sin, sometimes it just feels like God's a million miles away. Don't feel guilty because God feels a long ways away. Just realize, now this is part of what happens as we go through our lives. This is part of the damage that comes to us as a result of sin. David had this sense of, God, to me, the most important thing is for me to feel that you're close, for me to know that you're working in my life. And so I'm just asking you, please, I want that intimacy again. I want to be close to you. I want the Holy Spirit to just be filling me, coming upon me, giving me the power to live life and to go through everything that I need to go through, to do the best I can do with my life. And so, you know, he asks for that. Next, over in verse 13, he says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." David really did want to be a good example. So he was feeling like, once you get through all this stuff, once I experience a full healing, once I feel like my heart has been cleansed, I don't feel gross anymore, I am experiencing joy, once all of this happens, then I'll tell other people about you. And man, to be fair, David in an amazing way published his story. I mean, this was written in a psalm that he told Israel to sing. How many of us would take our most fragile moments and have them published? But he understood that God wanted truth in the inward parts, and so he was doing this and saying, I want to be an example. But this is one of the effects of sin as well, because what sin does so often for us is it sets a bad example that affects other people. And being honest and processing the damage that we've gone through in our lives is something that really can inspire others. I'm sure in a room this size, there are many people in here who think that something that they are struggling with right now, there's nobody else that's going through the same thing. You probably think you're the only one in this room that's wrestling with your sin and your feelings the same way that you are. And that's what causes us to clam up. That's what causes us to not share and open up with others. And the truth is, I have to be honest, if you opened up with somebody in here, they may just think that you're terrible. They may judge you and just go, ooh, and go tell other people about you. But it shouldn't be that way. Because I'm telling you something, there isn't any hurt in your life. There isn't any pain that you're enduring. There isn't any failure that you're wrestling with right now that there isn't someone else in this room who is similarly struggling. But because we've created a system that just seems to honor dishonesty, then here we are, all stuck as individuals. And yet what God wants to do, his best, is that we would be an example to others, that we could be able to share with others some of our failure. A lot of times, you know, when you tell people some sin that you wrestled with, as long as it was a sin that you committed before you were a Christian, in your BC days, as we sometimes say, then it's okay. I mean, if I told you, yeah, I used to steal cars, and you go, oh, and I go, you know, but then I accepted the Lord, now I don't steal cars anymore. And in this case, I don't think I've stolen a car, as far as I can remember, since I became a Christian. But there are people who steal cars who are Christians. So what do they do? How would it make you feel if I said, yeah, you know, I've been a pastor for almost 40 years and I still, every once in a while, I go steal a car. You laugh. But how would you be with that? I mean, think about it. If, in fact, and, you know, I should go steal a car just so I can use it as an example, but these new cars are just so complicated, it's too much trouble. But if you were struggling with some habit and you heard, wow, my pastor steals cars. Now, there are two things that you could do. You could find another church and go, that guy's really a mess. Or you might go, that's cool, because we all wrestle with something. We all have our failures. Why is it that we create these myths of behavior that act like no when you're a Christian. There's just certain things you don't do. Well, yeah, there are certain things you don't do when you're a Christian, because we make those rules and then we act like as long as you can stay away from those, it's okay. But the way he wants us to live is a way in which, you know, I can share and say, here's something that I've really struggled with, and here's how I've battled through it. Here's how I've addressed that. And how much different would it be if you felt that way? How much different would it be if you're struggling with a same-sex attraction, for instance, and you met somebody who's really a Christian who loves God and is doing well, and they said, you know, I battled that for many years. What a difference that would make. But, oh, I don't, you know, I'm making it clear. No, all my sins are heterosexual, big time, you know, because we just don't, you know, listen, if there's something that you've battled, why should you not want to, after learning and working through a battle, why would you not want to be an example to others and to share that? That's what truth in the inward parts looks like. And David realizes, man, what I've done is I've taught other people to be phony. I've taught other people the damage that sin does without sharing with them the healing that is out there as well, the forgiveness that can come. And then finally, verse 14 and following through the rest of the chapter, he says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. The last part of the process of his healing was to return to worship, was to begin to praise God. And it's also one of the side effects of giving in to sin, is that your worship starts to go flat. It starts to, because you're feeling dirty, you're feeling your heart is messed up, you've been duplicitous, you've been phony with people, your joy is gone. Last thing you want to do is just worship God. You just don't want to. I remember years and years ago, I was invited to teach at a Bible study with all really rich people. And they were great people, I loved them. But one thing they made it clear right off the bat, we're not going to do any worship. They're just too cool for that. You know, if I had probably brought in some celebrity, they might have, but they did not want to worship, because a damaged life that's hurt by sin is a life that has a hard time opening up and just praising God and worshiping him. Is one of the first signs of being soiled and damaged is your worship life just goes right down the tubes. And David, who was a worship leader extraordinaire, he's a guy who, I mean, worship was what he did from when he was a kid. That was his expression. He wrote those beautiful songs, and yet he realized covering up his sin, and then even after being forgiven, it's like, oh, it's hard to worship. But God, I need to worship you. And so even here, as he's languishing in the pain of all that he had been through, he's doing his best to worship God. I don't think this psalm is the best he could do as a worship song. Very few people would put this whole psalm to music and play it, because it takes a while to heal and to work your way through things. But it's definitely true that sin will affect your ability to appreciate worship. It'll affect your ability to worship God. Even after you've been forgiven, it's a process. And it's one of those things where maybe someday you start to go, I have been battling for a long time, but, you know, for the first time this morning, I worshiped God and I started feeling like I was connecting with him again. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're moving toward. Every one of us are in the process of healing. Healing from things that other people have done to us, but especially healing from things that we've done ourselves. We're healing from the damages of sin. The sin is forgiven immediately, but the effects carry on. And every one of us needs to receive a healing from God to work through all of these effects. the feeling of just being stained and soiled, having a dirty heart, being gross at the core of your being, that selfish tendency to see it being all about you and God and to be blinded to the people around you who have been hurt, that compromise of truth in the inward part that you've lived so phony that you're not even sure what the real you even is at that point, that joy that got sucked out of your life a long time ago, that sense of God being so far away from you, the ability to be an example to others that just completely dries up, and ultimately worship being gone, being a shell of itself. Every one of us is in that process of healing. And it's important for us to understand, if David, the man after God's heart, was having this battle after forgiveness, this is our life. This is our task to work through, wrestle with the rest of our lives until we get to heaven. Now, there might be somebody here today who has never even come to the first point of being forgiven. Maybe you've never heard God say to you, and you have been forgiven. I have put your sins away from you. That is square one. If you've never asked Jesus to forgive your sins, if you've never admitted your sins to him, then you've got to start there, because you're damaging yourself and you're compounding the damage by continuing to live that way. All you have to do is ask, and he will forgive you immediately. Then you start the process of healing. That's where it all begins. And if that's you, today you can start over. You can hear God say to you, and I have put your sins away. There's nothing that needs to stand between me and you. I forgive you. He is the easiest forgiving person there is, because he will forgive if you confess. If you have accepted him, but maybe your life has fallen into compromise, maybe there are sins that you haven't admitted that you need to admit, or maybe it's just crying out to him and saying, there are things that are missing in my life, honesty, joy, praise. And if that's you, just receive his healing. Tell him what David told him. I need you to do a thorough work in my life. Communion's an amazing time to do just that, and I pray that you will.
What a beautiful psalm this is. One of hope, help, and healing for sinners just like you and me. Pastor Dave Rolfe will pray with us in just a moment, so keep it right here for more of The Balanced Word. We're going through the Bible, highlighting Bible stories along the way. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com, or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible story series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. And we'd like to take this time to invite you to Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our Sunday morning service times are at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Again, we're at ccpacifichills.org if you'd like more information. Or if you're outside of the area, you can watch our live stream right there at ccpacifichills.org. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Back now, as promised, to lead us in prayer, Pastor Dave once again.
Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Your forgiveness, your grace is so amazing. And yet it takes so long for us to process your healing. And it isn't your fault at all. It's ours. It's the habits that we form where we just hide and pretend. So God, we pray that as we partake in communion, as we remember the length that you went to allow your body to be broken, your blood to be shed for us, we will receive your grace. Whether we've ever done it before, or today is the first time we do it, or whether we do this all the time, we need to be forgiven, but we need to be healed. So as we receive these elements, we are receiving the work of your Spirit in our lives to refresh, restore, renew us so that we can live life the way you designed it to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
God is everywhere and knows everything. He even knows you. That comes to our attention next time through a study of Psalm 139. We'll continue through the Bible and stories on the next Balanced Word with Dave Rolfe. This program is presented by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up my soul. Wake up.